Go out and preach the word, bless God, yes, and what then? Lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Now that's already a stretch of the imagination because you're supposed to actually do something. You see, it's a lot easier to just go to church, but it's not just about going to church, it's about you and I doing something. We must go and we must go and lay hands on people. Somebody's got a problem, the first person they should go to is you. Why? Because you're a Christian. And God has given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Just do this with your hand, please. And say, this is my key.
This is my
just
key.
Come on, just shake it around a little bit. Did you hear it jingling? You're all bloody lying, man. You couldn't hear nothing. But I like your attitude. That's right. Yeah, we should be hearing these keys. And you know what? Let me tell you something. If you have faith in God and if you trust in God, then there is a key in your hand to sort out every problem you can think of.
Amen.
Because you see, you know what? There's a lot of issues and a lot of problems that in the world, you can't do nothing about them. Yes, there are some marriages that in the world, you know what? It's just a waste of time. Don't even try. You go your way, she goes her way. There are some diseases in the world, they haven't even figured out what to call the stuff yet. And I tell you that if you got that, it's a death sentence. I want to say to you that in the kingdom of God, there is a key that can unlock and release healing into every situation. Bring restoration into every problem.
Amen.
The problem is we have kind of like forgotten. We need to get back to the basics. Being a Christian doesn't just mean going to church and listening to the pastor, going home and feeling all good about yourself. Being a Christian means you get involved in the things of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Discipleship is to do what Jesus did, because that's what he did. He raised up the disciples to do what he did. So next week we're all going to walk on water. Amen.
Bless you, Lord. Amen.
Well, bless God. Bless God. All right. You see, he's getting clever. He says, if I can get the water to fit in the church, you'll be here. Now, I want you to listen to something. I can't make your problems disappear. Nobody that is here tonight can make your problems disappear. And let me say something. If you got problems, there's probably a good reason why you got problems. The Lord Jesus, in his word, teaches us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Where do people's issues come from? Where does your issues come from? From within, from his heart. But it also comes from your heart and my heart. And you see, it's time that we face up to the fact that, yeah, it's time to stop blaming this one for what they did to us. Stop blaming that one for what they didn't do for us. Forget about what happened in the past. And confront the fact that, you know what, in a lot of cases we cause our own problems because of the state of our heart. Quick question, where does Jesus live?
In the heart.
Wow, that's a revelation. Jesus lives in your heart. Now, if your heart is full of anger and racism and rage and hypocrisy, envy and slander and fear and all sorts of other rubbish, how much space is left for Jesus in that heart? Come on. I don't want to be funny, but some people have no space for Jesus left in their heart. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. But if he can only fit 10% into your heart, you only have 10% life. Then you mustn't wonder why things aren't going well with you. Next question, whose job is it to get rid of the rubbish in our hearts? You see, the funny thing is, who of you knows what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20? Anto, have you studied that passage in the Bible? Man, I want to see you in Sunday school on Sunday, all right? I'm going to teach you the Bible, son. Did you know what it says there? You're going to sit next to him. The Word of God says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Come and stand here, Armand. Or as Fatima has dubbed you, Armando. That's it. Alright, this is Armand. Where did we say, where does Jesus live? Just show them where does Jesus live. By the way, you're single, aren't you? Are you single and looking or are you just single? He's single and looking. For all the young girls that are here, don't come and see me after the service. Come and talk to him. All right. Good. Now, that's where Jesus lives, in that heart. You see that place? Now, here's what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in.
Amen.
You see, the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't come proper Rambo style Terminator and kick the door in, because firstly, he won't survive that, you understand? Because we're talking about the door to his heart. He'll probably have an instant heart attack if God worked that way. Jesus comes and he gently begins to knock. And he says, let me in. If he doesn't choose to open, Jesus doesn't enter. Now, what is your name?
Claudia.
Claudia, where do you live?
Bedford View.
Bedford View. Okay. Do you live in a house?
Yeah.
Alright. How many rooms in your house?
Two.
Two. So you've got like a smallish house.
Yeah.
Alright. Good. Don't worry. Things will get better and you'll move up. Alright. God is good. Amen. Alright. So Claudia, you've got two rooms. Have you got a study?
No.
No study. You've probably got a bathroom, eh? I trust you got one. Yeah, he's got one of those. It's not such a small house. Claudia, have you got a lounge?
Yes.
Yes. Dining room?
No.
All right. What else have you got in that house?
Kitchen.
Yeah, bless God. Yeah, no, you're a fine strapping lad. There must be a kitchen in there somewhere. All right, so Claudia has got two bedrooms. He's got a bathroom. He's got a lounge. And he's got a kitchen. How many rooms is that altogether? Claudia?
Five
rooms. How many of those rooms have got doors? Most of them, eh?
Yeah.
Most of them. Now, I want to explain something to you. What if Jesus was knocking on Armand's door because he wants to come in? And Armand was to, oh yeah, you know what, I've heard about this Jesus oak. Apparently, if he comes into your life, things are supposed to get better. And besides, you know, I think it's the right thing to do. Yes, I'm gonna open the door and I'm going to invite him into my heart. How many of you know that there is also not just one room in this man's heart? There's many. Now here's the problem. We often invite Jesus into the entry, the passage area. But there are a lot of other rooms in the same heart. And just like Jesus had to knock on the front door to get passage into the house, he's going to start knocking at the door that currently might be saying anger. Because you see, the thing is, how do you deal with anger if Jesus is outside and anger is inside? Because let's be very honest, willpower can't get rid of it. Jesus is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. When his life comes and his life touches the anger in there, the anger can be turned from death and destruction to life. But if Jesus is outside and you refuse to open the door and deal with the anger, allow him to come in and help you deal with it, you will never get victory over the anger in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm pretty sure that there is a couple of people here tonight that is battling with addiction. I heard somebody laughing. It's not funny. Addiction is terrible. You can go on courses. You can go from one rehab to the other rehab. You can spend all your money. But most people have a very bad track record when they try and deal with addiction that way. Do you know why? Because addiction belongs to the realm of Satan. Satan is a thief. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Have you ever seen Satan? If you saw him in this church tonight, you wouldn't be sitting here, would you? No. You should have said yes. You must definitely come to Bible school. Addiction is something robbing from you. Let's talk about it. Armando. Let's say that you were addicted. Who can tell me now? What does the bottle of Bell's go for these days?
120.
You all realize that we are praying for that man after the service, right? Well, God bless you, sir. Alright, $120. If I'm addicted to alcohol, can I drink just one? No. How many do I need on a weekend?
Probably five.
Probably five. Yesterday. We'll have to pray for your addiction and your liver. And a couple of other stuff as well. All right, let's just say addicted to alcohol. Probably going to need how much? What would you say? 2-3 bottles a weekend? Maybe 4? About 3. Are you speaking from experience here?
Past experience.
Past experience. 3 bottles. Okay, that our friend said 120 times 3, 360 rand one weekend. But you see, now I'm addicted. So I can't just drink on the weekend. I have to drink in the week as well. So let's add at least another 3 bottles during the week. So now it's 360 times 2, which is 720. But now we've only gone through 1 week. Now we have to multiply that by either 4 or 5, depending on how many days there are in that month. The point that I'm simply trying to make is, let's say, what was it, 700, 7 times 4, 714, about 3,000 rand a month. My friend, who today has 3,000 rand a month to throw down the toilet, because that's where it all ends up, doesn't it? Huh? Nobody should have that much money to throw around. Yet there's people daily that do that. Why? Because the thief has found a way to steal from them every single day. I asked him just now, have you ever seen Satan? He said no. Have you ever seen him?
He's probably around me.
He's probably around you. Are you speaking from experience?
Yes.
Don't look at your wife while you say things like that. Prachtig. Okay. What point am I trying to make? I'm simply trying to make the following point. If the thief is behind the addiction and you cannot see the thief, how are you going to deal with him in your carnal human nature? You can't see him. So it's not like you can see him running in there, coming and doing something in your heart and telling you, you need a drink, you need a drink, you need a drink. You can't wish him away. You can't pop pills and he'll go away, because he's real. Now here's my point. If that room is dedicated to addiction, and Jesus is not allowed to go into that room, how will he ever conquer the addiction? Because you see, the devil is not afraid when you take the panado out and you put it on your tongue and you swallow it. He laughs at you when you pop the rescue remedies the next morning, because he knows you're going to need a hell of a lot more by the time he's finished with you. You can't deal with him that way. You can only deal with him if Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has access to your heart. And he must help you to deal with that rubbish that is causing the addiction in your life. You need to start conquering the thief in your life. Okay, so we've spoken about addiction. Thank you. You can sit down. Let's talk about fear. How many of you know that fear is a thief? Let me put it to you into context. If I have no fear, I'm not afraid to start something new. I'm not afraid to step out and tackle a new challenge. I'm not afraid to go and meet new people. I'm not afraid to be successful. But if I am bound by fear, then whenever something new comes, geez, I don't know, man, what if it doesn't work out? Hell no, I'm afraid. I don't think I can do that. You must understand something. God has a destiny for your life. And God's destiny for your life is not to sit there and be like, man, can I do this? Can't I? I'm afraid. Should I do this? Shouldn't I? Man, I'm too afraid. Fear is one of the easiest ways that Satan will keep you from living your godly destiny. Because whenever you begin to walk down the right road, the one that God wants you to be on, he's just going to touch your heart with fear, and you're going to say to yourself, man, I can't walk this road. No, no, this is not for me. Do you know why so many people don't want to come and be prayed for when we pray for people? Because they've got fear. Because the moment you pray for somebody and the first demon pops, the fear in your heart just says, this is not for you. Man, of course it's for you. Jesus says in His Word, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to set the captive free. Problem is, you can't set the captive free if he keeps on running away from you. Huh? It's extremely difficult to get to the chains and unlock them if the captive is running down the street all the time because he's too afraid to confront his problems. So what I'm really just trying to say to you is this. Addiction is a thief that will steal from you. Fear is a thief that will steal from you. Let's talk about anger. What is anger going to do to you? You know what anger is going to do? Because of that short little fuse of yours, you will not have friends very long because you're going to keep stepping on their toes. You're going to keep losing it and chasing them out of your life. And every friendship that you lose is something special and precious from God that you've lost. Now don't get me wrong, there are some friends that's better for them to go. Especially if they keep pulling you down into the pit. But there are other friends that God brings into our life to build us up, to edify us, to help us, to be a blessing for us, to be a support for us. And guess which ones the devil wants you to lose your temper towards? Man, chances are your drinking buddy, you are never going to lose your temper with him. But the one that's trying you to get you to understand that you are doing an injustice to your family, you are doing an injustice to yourself, your body, that's the one that you're going to keep fighting with. And why are you going to keep fighting with that one? Because Satan doesn't like what's happening between the two of you. That person is trying to speak some sense into your life. God is using that person to speak to the root of the problem. Who of you have ever had a problem with your teeth? If you're old as me, well, if you're old like me, you've probably had some teeth problems. If you had issues with brushing your teeth when you were younger, you've got teeth problems. What happens when that root of that tooth gets infected? Man, there are very few things in this world that can hurt as much as a tooth that's become infected. You can't smile because it's pain. You can't walk fast because it's pain. You can't turn around because it's pain. You're standing there and don't touch me, don't look at me, don't fart around me, because I've got pain. Because when there's a root that's got pain, it affects every area of your life, and that's exactly what Satan wants to do. The moment somebody wants to talk to you, he will touch the root of the problem, and there will be an explosion. If the dentist had to try and work on your teeth without giving you a sedative, you would probably knock the man out. Would you? I'm sure I would too. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. Whenever people come into your life, whenever people come into your person to speak into your life, to change your life, and you've got problems that you don't want to deal with, he touches those roots. It's like touching a raw nerve. And there is one explosion after the other explosion. And for some reason that you can't really explain, those people just put you off. You just can't stand them. They mustn't open their mouth. They mustn't talk to you. My friend, that's not you. That's something in you that keeps saying, this room belongs to me. Don't touch this area. But I've got news for you. If you protect that thing, you are protecting the thief that is stealing from you. John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief came for no other reason than to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ came that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Now you must choose. Let's talk about that. It is choice. Let me read you something from the Bible. Would you just hold that for me, please? Thank you. And I want you all to listen carefully, because this is how this stuff works. And that's why so many people often just don't get the help that they need. I'm going to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 19. This is God Himself speaking. Now listen to who He is speaking to. He's not speaking to a temple prostitute. He's not speaking to a mass murderer. He's not speaking to a pedophile. He's not speaking to an embezzler or a robber or a thief. He's speaking to His people. He's speaking to His chosen covenant people. And He makes the following statement. He says to them, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now you choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and listen to His voice, and hold fast unto Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Until you come to the place where you choose to confront what's in those rooms in your heart. Until you come to a place where it's not because somebody is manipulating you, or your husband is putting pressure on you, or your wife is threatening you with a divorce, or your parents are going to kick you out of the house. Until you come to a place where it's not because of what they say, but because of what I want to do, you can't open that door. Because you got to choose. It is your choice whether you live with the rubbish in your life, or whether you choose to say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that this thing is a thief and it is stealing from me. I also realize that that is not your godly destiny. That's not your plan for my life. And I want to deal with this thing. Please help me." Why do you need His help? Because it is a supernatural problem. People can't see demons, or they are not supposed to be able to see demons. The only time that you really see demons is if you've messed about with the occult. If you've played classy, chances are you could possibly see demons. If you've gone to fortune tellers and spiritualists, chances are that sometimes you might see evil spirits. Why? Because by communicating with the spirit world, it opens what we call the third eye, and you begin to see them, and they begin to communicate with you. And let's just put it this way, that's not normal. If you see that, you better come for prayer. So we don't see them. And we are not supposed to be communicating with them. And that's why we have to make a choice. Because you can't, with your flesh, deal with the supernatural. I know that I've shared this story before, but it is very powerful, and there's new people, and they've definitely not heard it before. Many years ago, a man came to see me. He had big, big problems. He has his story. He had some problems in the downstairs department. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Well, if you're smiling, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And things weren't working, you know, the plumbing was a bit off, and he needed some help getting certain things to work. And this was before Viagra was invented, you understand? Otherwise, he could have just gone to the chemist and sorted it out. So now, this was a big problem, because even though the plumbing wasn't working, the rest was functioning fine. And now, he needed to find a way to get things to operate. And somebody at his work told him of this place where he could go, where there was a guaranteed cure for impotency, which is what we're talking about, in case you were slow on the uptake. And so, he went there. And guess what? When he got there, lo and behold, there was a big sign that said that this was the home of a witch doctor. And this man was a Christian. He should have known right there that he's going to cause big, big problems if he goes into this place. But he still decided to go. What power does the witch doctor work through? Is it the power of God, or is it the power of Satan? Man, it's the power of Satan. Most people that work with the occult will be quick to tell you that this is a gift from God. Then you must say to them, "Clarify one thing for me. Which God are you talking about?" Because remember, there are many false gods, but there is only one true God. And the devil can give people power, my friend. Come on. The devil's not a muhu. He's not stupid. And He knows exactly what you want, and He's got ways of giving you what you want. Even if it is only to slip the noose around your neck and begin to tighten it slowly but surely. So this man went into this person's consulting room and he explained the problem. "No problem," said the witch doctor. Walked up to a shelf, took off this bottle of stuff and said to the man, "If you drink this, problem solved." So the man was quite chuffed and he went home. And that night he was getting ready for action, which necessitated him to drink this vile concoction. He says when he took the lid off, he nearly died because the stuff smelled revolting. That was God already speaking to him, saying, "Listen, young man, are you stupid? Are you crazy? If it smells like that, it can't be good for you. Hello." But it had been a while, so he forced it. As he brought it to his lips, he heard a voice speak to him. The voice said to him, "Do not do this." He got a fright, because his wife wasn't there. There was nobody in the room with him. He put it down and he went out. He went and did something else. But you see, the bottle was still standing there. And then the second voice was talking to him, and it was chi-chi-ching in his ear, and it was saying, "Come on, man, it's not that bad. You'll enjoy it. You deserve it. You're a man. You've got needs. This is rubbish that things don't work out for you. This will help you." Okay, so he goes all the way back into the bathroom. He grabs the bottle for the second time and he brings it to his lips. He hears the same voice. The voice speaks to him and it says, "Do not do this." He puts it down and he walks out. Of course, the devil begins to speak into his ear again. He goes back a third time. This time he grabs the bottle and he downs it before the voice speaks to him again. You see, unfortunately, we call that rebellion. Because he knew that he knew that he knew when he went in there the first time, he was disobeying God. He heard the voice of God speak to him. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. But he chose to push it away and he took the stuff in any case. I don't have to tell you that it did not work, which was probably a big letdown. But things were going to get worse before they were going to get better. That night, he obviously got into bed very disappointed. And then he was woken up in the middle of the night by these black figures all over his room, dancing and laughing at him. They pulled the duvet off the bed. They pulled the cushion, pillow, out from under him, and they started tormenting him. They started hurting him. And he was screaming. His wife woke up and she wanted to know what was going on, but she couldn't see the things he could see. She thought he'd lost it. And these things wouldn't leave, and they stood there and they mocked him and they were laughing at him. And he grabbed his gun, which was under the bed, and he started shooting at them. Boom, 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 boom. And the only thing that he managed to do was get a big bill from the local builder, because they had to come and repair his house. But the black figures did not go away. From that night on, he couldn't sleep. These things would come and torment him every night, until he came and we prayed for him. And you know, interestingly enough, it had been 2 or 3 weeks since he drank that vile concoction. And when we prayed for him, he vomited the exact same stuff that he drank 2 weeks ago. It never passed through his system, because the chochos kept it inside because it belonged to them. You see, Satan knows what belongs to him, and he will not let it go without a fight. Jesus made a statement and he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. But the house that he's living in now is my heart. and there are many rooms to my heart. And Jesus is going to come and stand by the door of every single one of the rooms in your heart, and He is going to come and He's going to knock on that door. Some of you are going to say to me, but Rian, this is rubbish because I did accept Jesus 10, 15, 20 years ago. I committed my life to Him. Everything in my life should be perfect. Well, you know what? It's easy to check it. Look at your life and tell me, is it perfect? Or are you struggling with lust? Are you struggling with addiction? Are you struggling with depression or hopelessness or despair or despondency? Are you struggling with rejection or a low self-esteem? Because if your reasoning was correct, and Jesus came and He has all that you have, then there should be life in every area of your heart. Then why are you sitting with this thing? Chances are that there is a door that you haven't opened. Chances are that you've got a big sign on that door that says, "This is my anger and I won't let go." Do you know that the Bible says if a Christian will not forgive, the tormentors will come to him? Did you know that? If you did not know that, you are welcome to go and check it up. If you go and read the book of Matthew chapter 18, you will find that Jesus told a parable about a young man that owed the king a lot of money. And this young man was supposed to pay the king the lot of money by a certain set date. But obviously, he didn't have the money, and it was a huge, vast amount of money. And the king called him in and he said to him, "Listen, young man, this is the date by which you agreed to pay me back whatever I have loaned you. I want my money and I want it now." And the man couldn't pay the king because he didn't have the money. Now, how it worked in those days, if you couldn't pay, you became a slave. Even worse, if you had family, they would throw you in prison and your family would become slaves and they would work off your debt. In other words, Armando's problem becomes his wife's problem, becomes his children's problem, and they are going to have to work off his debt while he sits in chains in prison. And then when Jesus is finished telling the parable, He adds a little something which should really frighten you, put the fear of God in you. And Jesus says, "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each and every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let me teach you something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just about in your mind clearing what happened and saying, "I won't go there again." Because the hurt and the pain and the suffering came into the heart, not into the mind. And you got to confront that hurt and that pain and that suffering in the heart, and you got to get that rubbish out of your heart. Just trying to forget about it doesn't deal with the problem, my friend. And that's why so many people suffer. Because Jesus Himself said that the Father will release the tormentors to come to you and they will torture you. What is a tormentor? Jakes, what is a tormentor? A tormentor is an evil spirit. Do you remember the history of Saul, the first king of Israel? Things went well for him until he rebelled against God. The Lord told him, "Go and wait for Samuel." Or actually, Samuel told him, "Go and wait for me there, and then we will bring sacrifices to God." And then Saul was impatient. He didn't want to wait. And Samuel took 10 minutes longer than what he was supposed to take. And then Saul decided, "Man, I'm not going to wait for this oak. How difficult can it be to sacrifice to God? I'm going to do all this." And he began to sacrifice to God. He was also told to destroy all the cattle that belonged to the people that they conquered. He didn't destroy all of them. He took the best ones for himself. And then when Samuel caught him out, he said, no. This is to be sacrificed to God. He was disobedient, he was impatient, and he was rebellious. And that day the Lord spoke to him and said, because of what you have done, you will no longer be king. Who was anointed to be king? Who was his successor? David, a 16-year-old boy. How many of you know that Saul probably did not like David a lot? In fact, if you read the Bible, you will see that Saul often tried to kill David. But you know where you saw it so clearly? Saul would be gripped by an evil spirit, and the Bible says he would be tormented by that evil spirit. And while that evil spirit was tormenting him, when David was in the room, he would grab the javelin and he would throw it at him. What was Saul doing? He was manifesting outwardly what he had in his heart towards David. He wanted to kill him. He would not forgive him. What happened in those moments? He was tormented by an evil spirit. And the Bible says, sent from the Lord. Yes. Now that freaks a lot of people out. Man, what are you trying to tell me? The Lord will send devils? You don't honor His word and you see what happens to your life. Now how do evil spirits torment you? Well, you see, that I can't answer. Because no two people are the same. Some people are tormented by fear. Fear is a very powerful thing. It will torment you. You can't make decisions. You can't sleep at night. You can't go alone. You can't do this. You can't do that. In the end, you got no life. Other people are tormented with jealousy. Why is my wife not home? What are you doing talking to my wife? Blah, 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 this, that. Always in fights, always bickering, always problems at the house. Why? Because that's the way the devil torments you, because that's the easiest way to get to you. And you know what? When you're so full of that jealousy and you and your wife are fighting all the time, there's no peace in the home and the devil's laughing. He's having a ball. Torment could be alcohol. Number one, it costs a lot of money to drink a lot. Number two, raise your hands if you've ever done stupid things under the influence of alcohol. Some of you must raise two hands and some feet as well. That's it. My friend, you've got to understand something. When you drink, you lose control. And the Bible warns us that you should always be in control of your thoughts and your mental faculties. Why? Because the moment you let go the control up, yeah, something comes and says, thank you very much. Now I'm in control. Why is it easier to punch somebody when you are drunk as a skunk than what it is to punch them when you are sober? Because when you are drunk, there's a lot less control. You can't think rationally about it. You can't think and say, man, you know what, I'm going to get in trouble if I do this. Why is it easier to kill when you are under the influence than what it is when you are sober? Because you have less control when you are under the influence. Quickly go in your Bibles if you want to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. No, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. What does your Bible say there? Let's see if your Bible says the same as mine. If your Bible doesn't say the same as mine, I suggest you trade it in for a better one. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in your faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What the Bible teaches us about the devil is that 24/7 he's prowling around looking for somebody to devour. If you are alert, if you are self-controlled, chances are that you can see what he's busy doing and you can make a choice to stop. But the more you come under the influence, and I'm not just talking about alcohol, drugs do exactly the same thing. The more you are under the influence of some substance that causes you to lose the ability to control your thoughts and your actions, You are a prime target for this thing to begin to control you. And you know what? That's when you say things that you probably didn't mean. That's when you do things that you probably didn't want to do. And while you are doing it, and you see yourself doing it, you probably can't stop. Why not? The Afrikaans says it this way: wees nugter, wees waaksaam. Jou teenstander die duivel loop rond soos 'n brullende leeu op soek na wie hy kan verslind. For those English speaking people that don't understand Afrikaans, you're going to have to get with the program, because in heaven that's all you talk. Otherwise you're going to have to start speaking in tongues so that you can at least understand what we say. I'm only joking. The Afrikaans is translated this way: be sober, be vigilant. In fact, the King James Version says it exactly that way. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word sober, what does it mean? What does it mean? The word sober means that I do not allow anything into my person that clouds my mind, my thought process, my judgment. And the moment I do, I need to understand something that verse says: where Satan finds that there is not sobriety, he finds an easy target. You see, the thing is, you better not dance with the devil. Because he won't just step on your feet, he'll walk right over you. And at that moment, you are like a puppet to him. He can do whatever he wants with you. Both alcohol and drugs give Satan an enormous amount of power. Why do we use alcohol? Why do we use drugs? There could be a lot of reasons. Let me give you a couple. Some people have a lot of pain locked up inside of them. They've been rejected from childbirth. Mommy didn't care, daddy didn't care, nobody loves me. I feel so bad about myself. In fact, the only way that I can feel good about myself is if I lose control completely and I become a different person. Now there's your problem. Because while you lose control of yourself and you become a different person, the only way to become that different person is if something else begins to control you. And you see, the thing is, we always say to ourselves, I can control it. My friend, I'm sorry, you can't. Nobody can control the devil. Amen. Jesus controls them, that's all.
Amen.
You can't control them. And in the beginning, they'll make you feel good. You sniff that white powder up your nose, you shoot that rubbish into your veins, you feel brilliant. Because your problems are a gazillion miles away. But you're going to have a reality check the next morning. Because you're going to have a hangover the size of who knows what. And you're going to find out that you've done this and that and that and that, and you didn't even know about it. And you're going to suffer. If you want to get over the stuff that's controlling you, you've got to get to the place where you are willing to confront the stuff that maybe you said, I don't want to go there ever again. What does a dog do when it's hurt and you try and feed it?
Bites you.
He bites you. Not because he wants to, but because there is so much pain and so much hurt that he's afraid that if you touch there, you'll hurt him again. So he goes, rough. And he bites you. And that's why a lot of human beings react in very funny ways. Not because they are physically hurt, but because they are spiritually and emotionally destroyed inside. And it's never been dealt with. Let me teach you something about hurt. What is your name? If Michelia was to run through the outback or the bushveld without shoes on, what is likely to happen? She's going to step in some serious thorns. Michelle, have you ever been in the proper bushveld? No. All right, well, you better not go there without shoes on. South Africa is a wonderful place. And when God blessed us with this place, He blessed us with some of the most serious thorns you've ever seen in your life. Some of them are really deadly weapons. Imagine if she was to run and she was to step into one of those. What's going to happen to her immediately? She's going to go down. Boom. If she now pulls it out of her foot, there will be hurt, there will be pain, there will be suffering. There might be foul language, but I don't think she's the type of person. And eventually it's going to heal. Amen? Because the body is created that way. But the soul doesn't heal that way. Sometimes what people say is a dagger into the heart. Sometimes what people say is a dagger into the back. Betrayal. Disappointment. Rejection. Now, you see, the funny thing is, a lot of times those daggers are still sitting there. You are walking around with that thing in your heart. You are walking around with that thing in your back. Some of you have got plenty. Because you've never come to a place where you've dealt with what people said over you. You know, I was at school. And I'm sure all of you went to school at some stage. The one funny thing about children is children can be extremely sadistic. If you show any weakness, the kids in your class will probably destroy you. A child wearing glasses gets mocked because he's different. A child that walks funny gets mocked because he's different. You're a little bit overweight, you get mocked because you are different. And what we don't realize is the stuff we go through when we are younger. When people were calling you names and they were pointing fingers at you and everybody was laughing at you. The devil comes and he stabs you in the heart. He stabs you in the heart. And those knives are sitting there. Now you are a grown up. And whenever you are in society, you get this. You feel like you're going to faint because what are they going to say about me? What do they think about me? And when somebody tries to be kind and nice to you, sometimes you react in a way that you didn't want to react. Why? Because there's hurt and pain inside. And then you say to yourself afterwards, why did I fight with that person? I didn't want to. Why did I react that way? I didn't plan to. Well, you see, it's got to do with what's in the heart once again. There's hurt. There's aina. There's suffering. And again, I want to say to you, the godly way is not to just turn around and say, I forget about it. I'm not going to go there. My friend, if there is hurt inside there, there is hurt inside there. And until the thing causing the hurt is gone, the hurt can't go away. You can't pull out the dagger yourself because you can't even see it. You need Jesus to help you pull that thing out. Because He knows exactly where it is and He knows how to pull it out. And only when it's out can the healing come. And only when there is healing will you feel better about yourself and about your circumstances. Jesus said, behold, I am standing at the door and I am knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you do not have peace in your life, you better invite the Prince of Peace in.
Amen.
And the way to invite Him in is to make a choice and to say, you know what? I am through with the stuff that robs me of my peace and my joy. I am willing to stop drinking. I am willing to stop being angry and what? And I am willing to trust Him to come into my heart and help me to overcome this rubbish.
Amen.
And that also means that I am willing to forgive the people that put the daggers there in the first place. Now, if you've ever stayed behind here when we pray for people, you would have noticed that often we will tell people to grab hold by their hearts and pull. Because there's big roots sitting inside there. Big hurts. And the funny thing is, often there might be no demon manifesting at the time, but the moment they begin to pull, the first demon will begin to scream. Why? Because that demon is holding on to that thing. And now because you've made a choice to pull it out, you've trusted God and said, you can come into that place. The anointing is there to help you to deal with it. My friend, that is what needs to happen in our lives. You must understand that Your heart doesn't just have the one room that you invited Jesus into when you were 16 years old and you went forward for an altar call. Because the thing is, he might be standing in the, what do you call the entrance? He might be standing in the foyer for the last 16 years waiting to get entry to the big problem areas. And it's your responsibility to get him there. Jesus is the healer. He's the Prince of Peace. But the healing and the peace cannot follow where he doesn't go. An easy way to understand it is this way. When Jesus himself walked this planet, I'm talking 2,000 years ago, Jesus was walking the planet. If you had a problem, how did you get healed? Could you sit in your house and say, don't worry, Jesus is on earth. His love will touch me wherever I am. Or did you have to be where he was? You had to be where he was. Now it's not changed. If he's not in the place where the problem is, no healing for you. No restoration. And if you don't choose to put him there, and in the process choose to deal with some issues that's blocking him from getting entry, you're going to die with that problem one day. And you must understand, it's not God's heart for you to die with your issues. You know, a lot of Christians have an escapist mentality. Man, one day when I'm dead, I'll have peace. I can't wait to die. Man, you're just calling the demon of death into your life. You don't have to wait to die so that you could be taken out of this world with all of these problems that you got. You can deal with them today. You just can't deal with them alone. Don't trust Oprah to help you with them, for goodness sake. She doesn't even know where she's coming from these days. Dr. Phil makes a bit more sense, but it's still not the right way. Jerry Springer doesn't know what's happening.
Oh my God.
So please don't use his advice. When we are young, we try and follow the fads. Madonna's wearing a red little thing. Oh, we're going to all do that. Michael Jackson's wearing a white glove. Oh, we're going to all do that. Rather choose to let your life be influenced by somebody that can do something for you that has eternal value. And the only one that can do something for you that has eternal value is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am. He's called the Alpha, he's called the Omega, he's called the beginning and the end, because that's what it means. Do you know what that means? That means he's a new beginning for your life. If you will allow him in, if you will invite him in, if you will open your heart to him, he will bring new life into your heart. And you see, the thing is, if life doesn't come into your heart, it cannot manifest in your life. Because once again, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You can sit here tonight and listen to what I say and say, you know what, that made a lot of sense. Yeah, that's nice. Now you've allowed it to come into your mind. You're going to have to take it one step further and seal it in your heart, or it won't do anything for you. Because the Bible says when it finds its way into your heart, it'll become part of your life. And that's why Satan doesn't just want to mess with your mind. He also wants to get access to your heart. If he gets access to your heart, he can control you like a puppet. You are no man's puppet, my friend. God created you. Unique. You are a unique individual with a special calling and a special destiny not shared by anybody else in this world. But as long as you've got parasites sitting on your back, telling you what to do, how to feel, what to think, you can never be what God called you to be. It's time for you to get rid of that rubbish. It's time for us to confront things and get rid of the junk in our life. I don't know you, and I don't know how many rooms your heart has got. But I know one thing. If Jesus cannot come into every room, you will probably not have peace. Because you will be living with a thief. And you know what? You can't get upset when the thief steals from you. Because that's his job. That's what he does. The Bible warns us. John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. What does the word abundant mean? Somebody help me out. Plenty. Big. More than you can think, more than you can hope, more than you can dream. But where does that come from? It does not come from the thief. It does not come from the anger. It does not come from the rejection or the low self-esteem. It does not come from the violence or the jealousy or the rage or the racism. It comes from Jesus Christ, that you've made a decision, that you've chosen to invite in. And in the process, you also have to choose to lay down the rubbish that right now is in there. And for some people, that's a very difficult thing to do. A lot of people say to me, but Rian, I can't forgive. Of course you can forgive. How did you get here tonight? You made a choice. You made a choice and you said, it's raining, it's going to be cold, but I can do this. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go. You made a choice. Because you made a choice, it worked for you. So when it comes to forgiveness, that's what you do. You make a choice. It's not about feeling. If you think about it, you will be hurt. You will feel hurt and pain and suffering and whatever. But you make a choice to say, I'm going to confront it. I'm going to lay it down. And the moment God sees choice, God acts. I'm going to take you back to that scripture in Deuteronomy. And then I'll end off. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19. God speaking, and he says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now you have to choose. There are two things standing before every one of us today. There is life standing before you and there is death standing before you. If you do not choose life, death will come for you. But you have to choose. And let me say this, let me put it into perspective. Maybe there is a marriage here tonight that the devil has told you that it's over. The devil has told you that you can't live with this woman, she's crazy, she's stupid, and she doesn't know what she's talking about. She just irritates you all the time. Until you come to a place where you choose life, which means you choose to live with her. You can't live with her. You must make the choice. I put before you life and death. If you don't choose life, death comes automatically. Blessings and curses. You choose. What does God want you to choose tonight? He wants you to choose life. He wants you to choose His blessing. And then He adds a little bonus. He says, now choose life that you may love the Lord your God. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. My friend, I want you to understand something. If you make the right decisions today, not only will you receive God's blessing because of the decision that you have made, but the Bible gives you a guarantee your children will receive God's blessing. Amen. Because of the decision that you have made.
Amen, Lord.
Because that is the grace of God. He won't just give into her heart, He will also give into the heart of her children. You know, we all run around and, am I going to go to Sunlam? Am I going to go to Old Mutual? Maybe Discovery's got something better. Because we want to take care of the future. I want my children to be taken care of. I want my wife to be blessed. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that stuff. But I want you to understand that even if you have chosen that stuff and there is a curse upon your family will not be blessed. You got to first get God's blessing before they will be blessed.
Amen.
How many young people have not inherited a fortune only to see it go up their noses or their backsides or wherever in a couple of weeks, a couple of months? That is a sign of no blessing in that life. You can take somebody that is cursed, fraught, and you can give him the best blessings in the world, and within a couple of weeks, they are gone. Because you need God's blessing to be truly blessed. And you and I can't try and bless somebody that doesn't have God's blessing with them. The Bible says if you make the right choices for your life, not only will your life change and benefit because of it, but your children's lives will change and benefit because of your choice. So you want to take good care of your children? Make the right choices in your own life. And your children will automatically have the benefit of what God does for you.
Amen.
Amen. So I wasn't planning on talking about this tonight, but for some reason that's what came out. Then I have to believe that God wanted this to come out so that some people sitting here can hear the truth about hearts. When I look at you from the outside, you all look lovely. But it's not the outside that really matters, because it's not the outside that's going to determine your destiny. It's not the outside that's going to determine whether you're going to have a good life or not. It's the inside that you can hide so easily from people. You see, you can hide from people that you're full of jealousy. You can hide from people that you are full of rage and anger. Some people are professionals at it. They can hide it very well. You can fool probably a lie detector. But there are two people that you cannot fool. You can't fool God and you can't fool Satan, because they can see into your heart. So what I want to say is stop fooling yourself. You got stuff in your heart, you got stuff. Get to the place that you call out to Jesus and begin to sort it out. And your life will change. Arduins, you came to that place, didn't you? And how's it been since you've made the decision to start dealing with your heart?
Good.
Come on, just say it out loud so that they can all hear.
Very good.
That's it. That's a real Burki telling you in his own peculiar English that it's very good. God bless you. Amen. Guys, that's all I want to share with you for tonight. Now here's what I want us to do. Let's all take hands and stand. All right. I've said this before tonight. Let me reiterate. I don't know you. And even if you've been coming here for a while, I still don't know you. I only know what you show me. I don't know what's in your heart. But God does. And unfortunately, the devil does too. And if there's rubbish in there that he can use against you, my friend, he will keep using it against you and you will have no peace. God says, if you make the right choices, your life will be restored. So I want to give you the opportunity tonight to make the right choices. I don't want you to leave this place tonight without having made the right choice. It's up to you. You see, you must make the choice. Your mom can't make the choice for you. Your dad can't make the choice for you. Your husband can't make the choice for you. And your children can't make the choice for you. If you are going to be praying this prayer now for any other reason than you want to honor God, then just zip your mouth and don't pray. Because it won't work. If you pray this prayer tonight, you pray it from your heart and you mean it. What are we going to pray? We're going to pray about the state of our hearts. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to confront the rubbish in our hearts and get to the place that we can have victory. We're going to do what is probably difficult to do at this time of the year. We're going to spring clean our hearts. Because you see, you want Jesus to live in a mansion. You want Jesus to live in a palace, not a crock. Not a squatter camp. If you feel in your heart that it's the right thing to do, only if you feel in your heart that it's the right thing for you to do, please pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight. That you could open my eyes to begin to see in a whole new way. I realize tonight, Lord, my life is down to me and the decisions that I make. I make a choice tonight to stop blaming society, to stop blaming other cultures, to stop blaming other races and other people. for my problems. I take responsibility for what is in my heart. Because if I didn't allow it there, it wouldn't be there. I want to change. I don't want to stay the same. I choose life in Jesus' name. And I call on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are my healer. You are my redeemer. You are my deliverer. You are my salvation. I call on your name. Please help me tonight. No longer do I give you the foyer.
I give you everything.
Holy Spirit, as I open this heart,
may the living water
of Jesus Christ flow through me and wash my heart
and cleanse me.
I thank you now.
In Jesus' name.
I make a choice tonight.
To lay down bitterness,
anger, hatred,
rage,
violence,
addiction,
rejection,
low self-esteem,
stress,
fear,
worry,
hopelessness,
dread.
In Jesus' name,
I choose life.
Lord, I know.
Until I forgive,
you can't forgive me.
There's people in my heart
that I've locked in prison,
and I've refused to forgive them.
I choose tonight
to lay that down.
You know who you are.
I forgive you.
In the name of Jesus.
And I release you now.
You be free.
And now I be free.
In Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit.
It is not by might.
It is not by power.
But by my Spirit, says the Lord.
So I invite you, Holy Spirit,
to help me
with this process
of sorting out my life.
I enter into salvation.
And from this day forward,
as you lead me,
I will walk a new road.
The Word of God says,
repent and believe,
for the kingdom of God is at hand.
I repent today.
Now this is going to sound stupid to you, but where you are standing, turn around.
Turn around.
Do a 360.
Turn right around and look at me again.
Now I want you to say the following. We are finished praying now. We're going to make a declaration. Put your hands in the air and say this.
Devil!
I turn my back
on your rubbish,
and I choose life.
And I choose life.
And I put my old self
behind me today.
I am a new creature.
The old things are gone.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless God. Give the Lord a hand.
Thank you, guys. You may sit down.